It's my heart's desire that the Spirit of God will continue to move among us here as we look at the Word and look at what God has for us here this morning. Truly is good to be able to be here this morning. I know that there's many other things you could have done this morning, but you chose to come and honor the Lord in fellowshipping together this morning, so bless you for that. We came through Valentine's Day yesterday, and I just want to give a shout out to the couples here that have made a commitment to share life together, and I hope that it was a good time for you, and for those of you that are not, that are single, to those people around you that you may have had opportunity to share express your appreciation for them. I think it's possible for all of us to do that. Eric did a good job last Sunday in leading our thoughts to caring for how we should interact with each other, and not just for husbands and wives, but for all people to interact together. So it was good to be able to reflect on that this week as I thought about the things that Eric shared and tried to apply them to our relationship with Karen and I, and so it's good. The song that Brian started with this morning was Be Still, or not, it was one of the songs, Be Still My Soul. I don't think Brian realized how much that was going to connect with the sermon this morning, but looking again, and I'm working on a second part of redeeming our time. 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about redeeming your time wisely. And I ask you the question this morning, how did you do with it? How are you doing with redeeming your time wisely? How was this week? How was the last 2 weeks in doing that and looking at redeeming your time and how that all worked out? So the parts of redeeming, the last time we looked at how that it is important to God that we redeem our time wisely. That was the point of the message 2 weeks ago, was just that it is important to God that we redeem our time wise. And today, I want to look at two other points. And today we're going to look at your yay being yay and your nay, nay. So in other words, where I'm going with that is that when we commit to something, whether big or small, when we make a commitment, it starts a process of activity in our minds, and so we need to be intentional about that when we make a commitment. And I will talk about that later, how that somebody described it as an open loop, and I'll explain that, like when you hear a song and it starts playing in your mind, and when we make a commitment and we don't follow through with it, or things like that. And the other part of that is just removing ourselves from this kingdom of noise. Kingdom of noise is a term that C.S. Lewis used in his Screwtape Letters that he wrote, the kingdom of noise. And I think we're all familiar with that. And so we're going to take just a little bit of time to work through some of these points, and hopefully you can walk away from here with something to help in the whole goal and purpose of redeeming your time and redeeming it wisely. And once again this morning, I just want to emphasize that I find it a difficult place again, because I don't want you to walk away feeling guilty. I want you to walk away feeling relieved, okay? I want you to walk away feeling that there is hope. There is something. There is a way. There is a plan. There is a purpose. And God didn't just plop us here in the middle of this here ridiculous time that we live in. And yes, I call it that, because it is. All of us have been caught up in the rat race of life and the hurry and how that has affected our souls. And so the point of this is to address that as well. And I'm just going to read Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 again, and you don't need to turn to it. I'm just going to read it quickly here for us. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Circumspectly meaning that you are, circum is around, speckly is spectacles, seeing so circumspectly that you walk looking around, recognizing and making the most of the time, not as fools. And let me start again. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So our challenge this morning, again, as we look at these the points that I called out to you, I will not be using a particular scripture, but there's a few scriptures that I'll be looking at. And this message is really more topical than focused on one specific scripture. But the scripture that is based on, or that I want it to be based on, is this one here. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're all faced with a daily decision of what to do with the 24 hours that has been given to us. All of us face that. No one is exempt, no matter how old you are, how young you are, or how middle-aged you are, but we are all faced with this here 24 hours that God has given us. Nobody's been given more, and nobody has been given less, except God calls you away in the middle of what a day, okay? I believe that there's going to time come where we will take our last breath, and we saw last Sunday that you will still have a to-do list when you take your last breath. You will not get it all accomplished. It will not be all be finished. But a life wasted is a sobering sight to behold. Looked at that last Sunday. Again, like I said, I find that the challenge here this morning is that that you understand that this is not to make you feel guilty, because be it known that this morning you can't perform enough to make God love you more. Okay? So take a deep breath, let it out slowly. You can't perform enough to make God love you more. Yes. But our performance should be out of a heart that truly understands and grasps the idea that God loved us so much that he gave his son to die for us on the cross. That should be what we perform out of, not the goal to get God to accept me more, but the goal is that out of what God has done, what he has done for you and for me, that is the purpose. That should be the goal that I do. That should be what drives me to redeem my time wisely. That should be the driving factor. I'm not going to tell you how to redeem your time, because that's between you and God. God has given you a specific task. God has given you a specific purpose. And for me to stand here and tell you what that is, I'm not going to do that. But what I will share with you this morning is some things from Scripture. And as we look at God's Word, as we look at the Scriptures, the one thing that I believe that we miss so many times, I shouldn't say we miss it, but we look for all kinds of ways. We read books and we go to seminars and we do all kinds of things to try and figure out what it is that God wants for me or how it is that I should live my life. And we fail to really pay attention to the Scripture and the way that Jesus lived his life. There's so much there for us. There's so much there in regards to how to redeem our time. If we look at the life of Jesus, look at the Scriptures, look at what it says, and believe that God will lead us in that, will guide us and direct us. Having goals is not wrong. And I am not going to stand here this morning and make it sound like if you have goals, you're not trusting God and all that kind of stuff. But having goals is not wrong. But however, there's this here phrase that has been going around in our culture in the last number of years, is this whole thing of having a bucket list. And maybe you're here this morning and you have a bucket list. And I want to caution that sometimes the bucket list can become really selfish. Bucket lists can come become really selfish if we're not careful. You may have goals and things that you want to do, which are good. There's nothing wrong with having goals, but be careful of that bucket list that you are going to accomplish no matter what it costs, or what it costs in relationship, what it costs in redeeming your time wisely. There was a plaque that hung on all our grandmother's walls, and it said this: "Only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Did you see that on your grandmother's wall? We did. Yeah, there was that saying that, and it's very true. We think about all the things and the hurry and the rush and how we get caught up in not redeeming our time wisely. When the point is, when the end is, there was one life to live. And when it's past, only what is done for Christ will last. The cars, the houses, the kingdoms that we build, if they do not somehow benefit the kingdom of God, then they are wasted time. John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, says that psychologists and mental health professionals are now talking about an epidemic of the modern world. It is called, and they named it, hurry sickness. As in, they label it a disease, and it's called hurry sickness. And I'm just going to read a few points from his book. Here's one. There are some definitions in relation to that. Here's a definition of hurry sickness: a behavior pattern characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness. Here's another: a malaise in which a person feels chronically short of time and so tends to perform every task faster and to get flustered when encountering any kind of delay. These are things that speak to hurry sickness. Mayer Friedman, the cardiologist who rose to fame for theorizing that type A people who are chronically angry and in a hurry are more prone to heart attacks, defined it thus. He says this: a continuous struggle and unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more things or participate in more and more events in less and less time. Friedman was the one who originally coined the phrase hurry sickness. After noticing that most of his at-risk cardiovascular patients displayed a harrying sense of time urgency. We live in a crazy time. And he said that was written in the 50s. Wow. So how do you know if you have this up and coming disease? Here are some things. Moving from one checkout line to another because it looks shorter and faster. You're all guilty, I can see it. Counting the cars in front of you and either getting in the lane that has the least or is going the fastest when you're at a toll booth or whatever it is. It's weaving in and out, or you come to a traffic where it comes down to one lane or whatever, it's two lanes, and you check and you see which one's going the fastest. We've just got to get through this. Multitasking to the point of forgetting one of the tasks. And I'm getting better at this. I find that As I used to be able to rely on my memory when there was something I needed to do, and I had a good memory, I could rely on it. But you know what? I'm starting to find that I can't plug it in there anymore and it stay there. What's going on, Dave? I don't know what's going on. I have to write it down or something, and I'm not doing. I've never done well at that, so. You pray for me. I'm really in a learning curve here of needing to write things down and to make sticky notes. And I have one here. What's that for? I was going to read from that, but I don't think I was. But anyway. So we get caught up in this mad, frustrated world. Here are 10 symptoms of hurry sickness. I'm going to go through them quickly. Check if these symptoms ring true to you. Irritability. You get mad, frustrated, or just annoyed way too easily. And I'm not going to read, there's a whole paragraph, and I'm not going to read because this happens to your spouse, your children. Hypersensitivity. All it takes is a minor comment to hurt your feelings, a grumpy email to set you off, or a little turn of events to throw you into an emotional funk and ruin your day. Restlessness. When you actually do try to slow down and rest, you can't relax. You give the Sabbath a try and you hate it. You read scripture, but you find it boring. You have quiet time with God, but you can't focus your mind. Do you have hurry sickness? And then you go on and you turn to your phone or whatever it might be to get the mind occupied again. Workaholism, or just nonstop activity. You just don't know when to stop. Or worse, you can't stop. Another hour, another day, another week. And so you start reaching out to things to calm you. Number 5, emotional numbness. You just don't have the capacity to feel another's pain. You see, these are things that hurry sickness affects the soul. It affects the very depth of our being if we allow it to. Number 6, out of order priorities. You feel disconnected from your identity and calling. You're always getting sucked into the tyranny of the urgent, not the important. Number 7, lack of care for your body. You don't have time for the basics. 8 hours of sleep a night, daily exercise, healthy home-cooked food. Who has time to do that? Well, McDonald's is right up the road. Why take time to make a nice, good meal? Number 8, escapist behaviors. When you're too tired to do what's actually life-giving for your soul, you turn to other distraction of choice, overeating, drinking, watching Netflix, browsing social media, surfing the web. Number 9, slippage of spiritual disciplines. If you're anything like me, he says, when you get over busy, the things that are truly life-giving for your soul are the first to go rather than your first to go to. Do you find it that way? When you get crazy, things get hurried, what is the first thing that suffers? What is the first thing that suffers? Isn't it the very life-giving thing that you need to be able to make it through the day? Isn't that what suffers the most? Isn't that what causes us to lose hope and be filled with anxiety when Jesus, the very one who said to his disciples, come, let's get away and rest a little. He's saying the same thing to you this morning. He's saying the same thing to me. Let's get away and rest a little bit. And you know what the beautiful thing about that was? They got to spend time with Jesus. And he will do no less for you. He will do no less for you when you take that time to go away with him and take some rest. Isolation is another sign of hurry sickness. You feel disconnected from God, others, and your own soul. Isolation. Disconnected. Redeeming your time. So we look at the Bible and we look at Scripture and we see how that Jesus was able to deal with the distractions and the things that he had going on in his life. And you say, well, how can he identify with me? How can he identify with this smartphone that is ringing, the texts that are coming in, the emails that are coming in, the things that are distracting me, all the things that need to be done? How can he identify with me? Look at Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. In the person of Jesus, the Word became flesh, ensuring that he could empathize with all our weakness, including our efforts to redeem our time. That's the Jesus that we serve. He is. If we look to him, if we look to the ways that he handled things in the gospel, and here's a couple of illustrations. Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter when he's distracted by the woman grasping at his cloak. This is found in Mark 5, 21 through 34. He was on the way. He was busy. He was going to heal somebody. This was important stuff. This wasn't just going to Walmart for some Advil or Tylenol, which I have to take because I'm so busy and burned out and stressed out that I need Tylenol or something. He wasn't doing that. He was going to actually do something that was important, to heal somebody's daughter. And all of a sudden, he was distracted by this woman touching his garment, and he felt the power go out of him, and he had to stop, and he had to talk to her. Jesus was teaching in a house full of people, and a sick man was dropped down out of the ceiling. Can you imagine how that disrupted his sermon? You know, there's not a lot of things that distract me when I'm preaching, but I believe that would. Now, if somebody were to drop somebody down here out of the ceiling and say, here, this guy needs help. Well, I'm busy preaching. I can't do that now. I'm doing an important thing. Are you with me? So we look at Jesus. He started, and his priority was the Word. And this brings me to the point that I want to make as I look at the scripture here this morning of redeeming our time and redeeming it wisely. This whole idea of letting your yes be yes and your no be no. So if we are going to redeem our time wisely, there's an important thing we need to remember. First, that we do not commit to more than what we can do. Because when we commit to more than what we can do, first of all, it causes us to become stressed and we run around because we have this obligation that we have committed to and we have to do it. But along with that is this whole idea of an open loop. Like I shared earlier, was this idea that when a song starts playing in your mind, it never really finishes until it's finished. There's things to prove that is the way it works. We make commitments. We put these things in our minds. And I'm guilty of this, where I will commit to something and I don't write it down, or I don't put it in some kind of schedule, and I try to remember, which I said, it's not working as good anymore, so I'm going to have to be more intentional of doing that. But when you make a commitment, so you're on the phone with somebody and you say, hey, as soon as I get off the phone, I'll send you a link to whatever. And so you get off the phone, and what happens? There's a child there that needs your help right away, and you forget to do it. And so in your mind, you have made that commitment to that person, and that will keep running in the back of your mind. And what it does is it clutters our minds. And so I think one of the ways to recognize this and to deal with it, to let our yea be yea, is that first of all, we don't commit to more than what we can do. And the second is that when we make a commitment, take a sticky note or put it in your calendar, put it on your schedule, because it is proven science that once you have done that, it takes it out of that open loop. Open loop is a term that's used in hydraulics. So familiar with a hydraulic system, it has there's a reservoir of oil, and attached to that is a pump that pumps the oil to a cylinder or a motor that would spin, or a cylinder that would move a load. And then when it has completed that job, it returns back to the tank. So it's called an open loop. And you can add a motor, depending on the size of your pump. You can add a cylinder, depending on the size of your pump. You can add another motor and another motor. But every time you add something, the pressure at the outlet of the pump increases. When we have an open loop, and we keep adding things to it, the pressure keeps rising. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. If you can't do it, recognize it, because it is not redeeming your time wisely if you continue. And the scripture, Matthew 5:37, says this, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. For whatever is more than I know that as we look at that scripture and we think about it speaking to words that we speak, but also in the context of the words that we speak, we need to be accountable for. Let your yes be yes if you're going to. Jen Wilkin states it so eloquently this way, do we Christians do what we say we will do? Question mark. Do we let our yes be yes and our no be no? Question mark. Ultimately, every act of faithfulness toward others is an act of faithfulness towards God Himself. Though others may make commitments, they have little intention of keeping. The children of God strive to prove that their word is their bond, and they do so not to win the trust or approval of others, but because they long to be like Christ. They long to hear with their ears, well done, good and faithful servant. So in addition to keeping our commitments, when we fail to keep our commitments, we feel anxiety and stressed. And this is backed by science. And I'll read a couple of paragraphs here that I have referencing that. I won't bore you with the details, but there is a scientific term called zeigarnik effect. And I may not be saying that right, but which is essentially what happens, which is what I said already, which is essentially what happens when you hear a song on the radio. Turn the radio off, and then you can't get the song out of your head for the rest of the day. Your mind will keep replaying the song over and over again until it finally finishes it all the way through. The size of the commitment is irrelevant. It still does it. The size of the commitment doesn't matter. It still does that. It keeps playing in your mind. But you can close those loops by writing it down. It is proven that when you write it down, when you put it on a list, when you do something about it, it closes the loop. And you can go on. Then the good news is there is a spiritual aspect to it as well. Look at Philippians. And I want you to turn here. This is a scripture that I wanted us to use this morning to take away from this. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, and then I'll be looking at verse 8 later on. But looking at Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7, the Bible speaks to this here idea of the loop needing to be closed. Listen, see if you can catch it here. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Paul is saying that the part of the solution to our anxiety and stress is clearing our minds of concerns and requests, in this case, through prayer. And I believe that you could all testify this morning to the truth of that, how you have experienced that in your life is the times that things have been pressing in and you're feeling anxiety and you need to take it to the Father. Take it to God, take it to Jesus, talk to Him about it, and you will find that the loop will be closed and you will find a peace in the presence of whatever it is that is going on. So let's talk a little bit about the hurry sickness that comes from noise and our constant. So what that does is if we don't close the loop, there's a noise that's going on in our mind, and I'm going to go through this rather quickly. As I said, C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters, uses the term and I lost the kingdom of noise is what I was looking for. It uses the term the kingdom of noise, and we're all familiar with how that our minds can get so caught up in, and even when we try to have a quiet time, even when we try to have solitude and silence, alone time, the mind is still, it's easy to turn the radio off. It's easy to turn things off. It's easy to turn noise off around you. And I thought about how when I was excavating, I remember the feeling almost every day I was working with diesel engines, whether it was with a truck or a track loader or whatever it might be. Come lunchtime, when you shut the engine down, everything all of a sudden becomes quiet. You with me? You ever have a generator running on a job site and you shut the generator off and there's this? Don't you long for that? Don't you long for that in your mind? To have that there time where it just shuts down, where it's silence, where there's quiet. I've taken my fishing rod up to Juniata County, walked along the Black Log Creek. I've had some days where it was just beautiful time to allow God to speak to me. But I've had days where I've walked along the Black Log Creek and by the end of the day, I had more problems than when I started in my mind. Just because of that constant running. I'm not talking this morning about the external noise. While the external noise, I believe, causes a lot of internal noise, but I believe that our focus and our intention needs to be that our minds are stopped. And we have the story in the scripture, and I think I shared this at another sermon recently. I don't know if it was in 2 weeks ago or not, but it just came to my mind now that Jesus, after he was baptized, he went out into the wilderness and he prayed. He was out in the wilderness fasting and praying for 40 days. Then the enemy came and tempted him. And I always read that scripture, and forgive me if I shared this before, but I always read that scripture in light of the enemy coming to Jesus when he was at his weakest. After he was fasting for 40 days, he was hungry, hangry, and the devil comes at this time and tempts him. But in reading this book, John points out the fact that no, that is not what happened. And I believe this, that when Jesus went out into the wilderness to pray and to be alone with God and to have that quiet time with God, to have that interaction with God, when Satan came to him, it was probably one of the biggest tests he experienced in the human body. When Satan came to him, he was prayed up. He was ready because he was connected to his Father. Not because he had eaten the right foods, but because he was connected to the Father. Because he had spent that time, he was able to resist the enemy. And I wonder how we're doing with that. How are we doing with that? So all the noise in our lives limits our ability, and here's a couple of things that I'm just going to read quickly that it limits. Noise limits our ability to think. When our minds are filled with noise, there is simply no mental space to think. When our minds are filled with noise, and you remember back to 2020 and COVID when you would read the news and you'd listen to news and your mind would get going and you'd feel fear and those kind of things. I don't think it's a whole lot different today. I don't think the news has gotten any better. So if you want to fill your mind with good things, turn that off. Noise limits our ability to be creative. Noise limits our ability to be creative because it doesn't. There's simply no mental space there to be creative. Number three, noise limits our ability to cultivate depth. God didn't design our minds just merely to receive information, but he created our minds to process information, to use it to his honor and glory. How many times have you been physically present, but your mind is miles away? Noise limits our ability to be at peace. We go back to the scripture in Philippians 4, verse 6 through 8. And I'm going to read it again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about these things. There is nothing true, noble. I've often said that there's a newspaper lays on the lunchroom table at Byler's, and I think the most accurate part of the newspaper is the obituaries and the comics. The only parts that are worth reading. But there is nothing true. There's nothing noble. There's nothing right in the news because it's so politically motivated and all that kind of stuff. So whatever is pure? So are you filling your mind with pure things? If not, it gets your mind into a whirl of things that are not pure, things that are not lovely, things that are not admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. But in reading God's word, we hear God. We hear him through the pages of Scripture when we read. But I believe there needs to be an intentional separation of hearing God's word and listening to God. You say, Luke, you're losing your mind. No, I'm not. Think about it. When you read the Bible, you're processing. You're evaluating the word. You're listening to what you're hearing, what God is saying to you. But do you ever stop in your time of quiet and alone time, stop and hear and listen? I use the word hear. Do you ever stop and listen in your quiet time? That means shutting the radio off. Do you ever drive down the road without a radio on or without any noise on? I do. You will almost never crawl into my vehicle and find a radio turned on. And I'm not saying that's the right thing for you to do. It's a place where I find a quiet time. You know where your quiet place is. If you have to go in your closet, and I know that I'm speaking to mothers with children, I'm speaking to fathers with jobs that are demanding, I know that. And I don't know how to make that all work for you. But what are the priorities? Pastor John Mark Comer in his book says, the noise of the modern world makes us deaf to the voice of God, drowning out the one input we need the most. Drowning out the one input that we need the most. You say, Luke, well, you're just lazy. You're telling us to be lazy. No, I'm not telling you to be lazy. I'm talking to you about what the Scripture says is the most important thing, is to be anxious for nothing and to think on the things that are pure and just and holy. Fix your mind on them. Fix your mind on them. Because if we're going to redeem our time wisely, if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, we need to look at Jesus. We need to look at him and look what he did. And if you think for a minute that Jesus was always, always running about, busy, crazy, healing people, you do not see the picture of that in Scripture. In fact, in Luke 5, 15 and 16, it says that the news about him spread all the more. And there were people that were coming to be healed and wanted to be ministered to and wanted to hear him speak. And you know what his response was to it? Jesus often, and I emphasize often, withdrew to lonely places and prayed. If he had to do it, who do you think you are? Or who do I think I am that I can get away with not doing it? He left us an example, and he did it often. So again, I want you to go away from here this morning not feeling condemned, because take a deep breath. There's so many things that demands our time and our energy, and we need to focus on what is the good thing and the right thing. How did Jesus redeem his time? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to look at your word. And I pray, Lord, that right now, that as we evaluate the whole idea of our yes being yes, the things that we commit to, I pray that you give us wisdom. Lord, that we would not overcommit, and that we would be truthful to the things that we do commit to because of what it causes, the hurry and the anxiety that it causes in our lives. Lord, I also lift us up this morning, Father, as we think about silence and solitude and getting quiet and removing ourselves from the kingdom of noise. Lord, reveal to us what it is that we turn to, or the things that we do, or the things that we occupy that cause us to be separated from you when you really want to get alone with us and to give us hope and life and courage. And I pray that for all that are here this morning, that there would be a sense of hope, there would be a sense of release of anxiety and pressure, and the hope that is to be had in fellowshipping with you. Come, Lord, show us the way. As we go out from this place today, as we go through this week, I pray that you would be the one who would receive the honor and the glory. Lord, that when we're distracted or when we are interrupted, that we would reflect you. No matter what it is, that you would receive the honor and the glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite the chorus to lead us in the closing song.